better. Well, great to be with you, and Merry Christmas, soon to be. I was actually here in Atlantic last weekend. Caleb and Brandon and I came to make the road safer by removing some of those four-legged creatures. But only Brandon helped you out, so Caleb, unfortunately, shoots like his father, so. Well, I was here just a few weeks ago, and I mentioned that recently I was just passing, I was in my kitchen, just passing through my kitchen, and the youth group was meeting in the kitchen, and they stopped me and said, "Hey, Stefan, let's just pretend we're doing this game. Just pretend you're riding on a bus, and sitting next to you is this guy, and you find out it's Jesus, and you have one question to ask him." Who remembers what that question was going to be? None of you? Oh, why do I bother? Just kidding. I guess I get to preach my whole sermon. I shouldn't have bothered studying. I get to preach the whole sermon once again. That's all right.
I think you forgot to ask us.
Well, later Todd came up with a better, a funnier question. Todd, do you remember what your question was?
Why are you on the bus?
Why are you on the bus, Jesus? He can walk on water, you know, et cetera. Why are you on the bus? But so that's a funny. The question I said to the kids, if I was given the opportunity to ask one question, it was, Jesus, what were things like before creation, before time began? In eternity past, what was everything like? That's what I said. And then the second question, although I was only given one question, but the second question is, what should I be investing in over the next 20 years for my clients? But anyway, interesting, just a few days after the youth group asked me this question, after I told you about the question, my assembly back in Dubuque asked me to preach on Christ in eternity past. So, okay, and we're coming up on Christmas, and this is a somewhat Christmassy topic, whether we realize it or not. What were things like before creation, even before the creation of the angels, although we'll maybe that could be included in eternity past, except that angels are not there was a certain point in time in which they were created, but that was sometime, I don't know how long, but sometime before the creation of earth. But so we'll just say, what were things like for the Son of God in eternity past? There's a lot to think about. Actually, well, yeah, there's much to think about, and we could spend many days on this. So, in eternity past, one thing about the Son of God is simply that He existed in eternity past. Before creation, He was there. To most of us, that's not big news. But to the rest of the world, it is. Most folks out there think He started on a particular day. And even for people who might say, okay, yeah, the virgin birth, maybe, but they still might say, yeah, but that was when it started. But the Bible shows us that He existed long before creation. And so we'll be looking at a lot of different passages today. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 1 a little bit, Colossians 1, John 1, right? First in Colossians 1, which is what we looked at a few weeks ago. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Remember, we talked about that, and that in this case, the firstborn means the foremost, the primary, the main person, that He might have the preeminence, as it says later in this passage. Not speaking of His literal birth here, and we remember there was a psalm that speaks of David as the firstborn of all the rulers of the world, even though he was not the first one to be born. It means supreme. But He was supreme By him all things were created. So if everything was there, if everything was created by him, then he must have existed ahead of time before creation. By him all things were created. And it says, all things have been created through him and for him. And so what a great reminder that we exist for him. He doesn't exist for us. He is not there to do whatever we want. We exist for him, for his glory, for his purposes. We have been created. So he created all, therefore he was before creation. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning. No, I didn't just read out of Genesis chapter 1, but it's the same few words to start the book of Genesis as to start the book of John, right? And this is showing that the Word here, who you see later is Jesus Christ, that the Word was there at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So if there's anything that is not God, it came into being through him. The angels are not God. They came into being through the Son of God, through the Word, through the Lord, Jesus Christ. The angels came into being through him. Even the ones who would later fall, including Lucifer himself, they would later fall because they were not created as evil angels. They were not created as demons or as Satan. They were created as angels, and they fell later. But they were created by the Lord, the Son of God, whom we call Jesus. And then, of course, this whole earth and the stars and the sun and the moon and everything that we see was created by him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So this is not new to us, those of us who have grown up hearing the Word of God. And as I speak to you, I'm imagining that hopefully all of us have put our faith in Jesus Christ and received the gift of salvation. I speak to you as if that's the case, not knowing whether or not that really is. If you're not sure whether or not you're saved, this would be a perfect day to take advantage of that great salvation. Why would you put off receiving a great gift? In 10 days, hundreds of millions of children and adults, billions of people will celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and receive gifts. And hardly anybody is going to say, I'll put it off till later. Kids are going to take these gifts. They're going to be given I got Legos one Christmas. I got a bike one Christmas. And I never said, Dad, I'll just wait till some other time to get that gift, that bike. Don't take me to the Schwinn shop and pick up a bike tomorrow. Let's just wait a few months, maybe a few years until I really, really feel like it. Nah, Mom and Dad, thanks for the Legos, but I don't really want them today. Why don't you give it to me later? They gave me a gift. I said, thanks. Hopefully I said thanks. And the Lord gives a gift, the gift of salvation. So if you're not sure whether or not you have that gift, be sure today. Why put it off any longer? It's infinitely greater than a bicycle or Legos or Lincoln Logs or anything like that. So he gives this gift, and I'm speaking as if we all have it. And we have therefore heard these things that he has existed forever. But to the rest of the world, it's foreign language and it's foolishness. But let's see what Hebrews 1 says about it. Hebrews 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days So he's spoken to the people of Israel through prophets and so on. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So again, there's the Son of God. He did not start existing 9 months before his birth. He started existing never, because he always existed. And he was there at the creation, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So the Son of God represented God to us and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." So we see the sonship here of the Lord Jesus, the unique sonship, the fact that he is the only begotten son. And when he again brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." So as great as the angels are, let's see what it says next. "But of the Son," he says. So now he's speaking to the Son of God. He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." God the Father calls the Son God. Isn't that amazing here in verse 8? The Father calls the Son God. There's only one God. There's three persons. We call it the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each one is God. Each one is distinct, yet there's only one God. If you can figure it out, no, you can't, can you? Because God is, that should be okay with us. And some people will say, well, Christianity is foolishness because they say they believe in one God, but they believe in three gods. But we don't believe in three gods. We just believe in a God who we don't understand fully. And I'm okay with that. Are you okay not understanding everything? I'm going to drive home, Lord willing. I see there's snow falling. I'm going to drive home, Lord willing, this afternoon in a machine that I don't understand. Some of you understand cars better than I do, but even the most learned mechanics don't understand everything about cars. But even so, I don't know very much about cars. It's this thing that weighs, I don't know, 2,000, 2,500 pounds, something like that, made of a lot of steel and some aluminum and got rubber tires. And I'm going to be driving down the road at 70 miles an hour, not a hair faster, Todd. He knows better than that. Driving down the road, and my feet are going to be probably, about this much above the road at 70 miles an hour? Whew! That is amazing, and I don't even understand this thing that I'm driving down the road. I just know that I put the key in it, and I drive down. Last night, I put gas in the car. Or was it really gas? Because who really knows for sure? You're entrusting these people that you've never met, trusting the owner of the Casey's gas station I stopped at, and saying, okay, you say it's gas, maybe it's gas, maybe it's something else. Maybe I'll start the car and it'll explode just down the road. But I'm entrusting myself to them, even though I don't know everything about the person who brought the gas there or who brought the gas out of the ground and so on. And I don't know. I don't understand everything about God, but the Bible says there's one God, and the Bible says there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and I'm just going to entrust myself to that God. One reason I know he's worthy of that is that the Son of God died for me and rose from the dead and fulfilled all sorts of all sorts of prophecies in the Word of God. But anyway, so we see your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The Son of God is the same, even though he eventually took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, and eventually took our sin upon himself and died in our place. He was and is the same. Hebrews 7, verse 3. Without father, without mother, speaking of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now, some take Melchizedek to be a pre-incarnation appearance of the Son of God. That's quite possible. I don't know why it couldn't be. So that they may be right. But even if that view is not right, and Melchizedek was a traditional human, shall we say, apparently doesn't really have genealogy, and so the writer of Hebrews is saying that he is without beginning of days and end of life and so on. But the Son of God here, clearly, that is the case for him. Neither beginning of days nor end of life, because he always existed for all of eternity past. He was always there. There is no beginning of days for him. So when you think about what were things like for the Son of God before creation, we can know that he existed, and he existed as God, and he existed as God and Creator and the Son of God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And you think about him existing as God, you can know that he would have had all the attributes of God. Omniscience, that is, that he's all-knowing. Omnipotence, that he is all-powerful, that he is merciful, and that he is just, and that he is love, and he's all those things. And so in eternity past, he existed. In eternity past, he existed as the Son of God, as the second member of the Trinity. So even though this sounds, it's almost the same thing as what I've said for point one, which is that he existed. Point two is that he existed as the Son of God and a member of the Trinity. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, notice the interaction with the Father. And so the Father is speaking to the Son. And that reminds me lets me know that the Holy Trinity communed with one another, fellowshipped with one another. So when you've thought about God, the Trinity, existing for all of eternity past, have you ever wondered, this is a question, not a statement, have you ever wondered if God got bored? I mean, if three of us sat together for 100 billion years, you know, I like Ned and Kathy, but I'd get a little tired of it. You know, I like all you folks, but we'd get a little tired of each other. I think I had breakfast with Bob and Norma Jean, and we told a few stories, and I think we all shared stories that we all knew already. And we do that a lot, don't we? And it's not just the three of us. It's, you know, if you're spending time with friends, you end up telling some of the same stories. I remember many Sunday afternoons at Farmer George and Grandma Rosemary's house, and Farmer George told a lot of stories more than once, and had a lot of. Sometimes he'd say, "If you've heard this one before, Don't tell me because I want to say it again. So, but anyway, we end. But after, if I had sat with Farmer George for 100 billion years and more, I eventually would have said, George, I've heard that story before, and I'm telling you, even though you want to say it again, I've heard it before. And we would get a little tired of it. But the Holy God, not the Father, Son, and Spirit, never got tired of each other. They never bickered, never argued. It, because you think of what God is like and his various attributes, that he is patient, he is love, he is joy, joyful. He is, Paul calls him the blessed God, full of happiness. And so for all of eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived in complete harmony. And Father, though he was in authority over the Son, he never, not once in hundreds of billions of years, not once did he lord it over them, over the Son and the Spirit. Never once was he unkind. Never once was he unloving. And the Son was never once rebellious, not in hundreds of billions and trillions of years, never once rebellious against the Father. The Holy Spirit was never rebellious against the Son or against the Father, even though we see that authority structure within the Trinity, 1 Corinthians 11 and elsewhere. And yet, and so for all of eternity, they related absolutely perfectly to each other. Part of it, I'm sure, is that time had not yet been created. And so time for us is a huge part of how we exist. But I'm quite sure time is basically irrelevant to our Creator, right? Because he created time on the first day. We don't really have that way of relating to things very well, right? Although, 2 weeks from today, right now, Linda and I, Lord willing, will be probably the south side of Tennessee, working our way towards the panhandle of Florida, where we plan to spend January. Oh, that'll be nice. And we stay at a resort. Now, we're not loaded with bucks. It's that in January, it doesn't get that warm in the panhandle, so you can stay there for quite inexpensively. And I'll be working from there as well, so because I can do a lot of work remotely. So, but one thing we do staying at this resort, a lot of times in the evenings we will go and there's a hot tub. I'm not a huge hot tub guy, but every once in a while on vacation I do, and it's kind of cool in the when in the winter you go, when it's only about probably 50 degrees at night, and you sit there and it's kind of cold outside, but you're in this hot tub, and you come to the hot tub and you dip your toe in, and you can barely put your foot in, and then your foot gets used to it and you get up to your knees. And for me, it takes me a couple minutes to get into this hot tub, but eventually I'm in this 100 degree water and just soaking it in, and it's almost like you're timeless. Like, who cares what time it is? Who cares whatever else is going on in the world? That's the closest that I can picture myself for being timeless, because you're just there. You're not really doing anything. You're just there. And the Holy Trinity lives in a timelessness, in a sense. I don't know, but it's something along those lines. But he was just fine without... before creation, got along great, and he was just fine without us. He is called the blessed God and the blessed and only sovereign. That idea is happy. He was happy before creation. God didn't need us. And yet he made us and he loves us. But there he was, forever enjoying being together. When you think about the fact that he was always, always, that the Father and the Son and the Spirit were always for, enjoying each other's company, always in fellowship with one another. For eternity past, if you want to say 100 trillion, quadrillion years, you can, whatever, if that helps, to imagine it. And there they are, always in perfect harmony and enjoying each other's and happy. And then the Son of God comes and he takes our sin upon himself. And he was perfect, pure, had always existed without a hint of sin in him. And he became sin for us as he hung on that cross. And remember, one of the last things he said on the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the Son who has never been apart from his Father, from his heavenly Father. He's never been in a situation not in fellowship with him. But now, and we, one of the songs we sang this morning, in the Beloved I went to the tree. There in his person, by faith I may see infinite wrath rolling over his head. And we see this infinite wrath of the Father being inflicted on the Son, that the Son took this awful wrath as he hung there and died in our place. Infinite grace, for he died in my stead. Isn't that wonderful, wonderful news? Infinite grace of our wonderful God. And so to think that he would be forsaken by his heavenly Father, boy, that I hope that gives us appreciation for him. He didn't need us. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord is speaking to Moses and he says, I am who I am. And it's a declaration of independence from creation, and that God did not need us. He is independent and self-sufficient, and Jesus himself used the same language in John chapter 8, verse 58. Before Abraham was born, I am. And you see that he is that same God who is independent and yet created us and loves us. So we see some things about what eternity was like in some ways, but what did the Trinity do in eternity past? Well, he created angels like we thought about. God observed or knew of the fall of Satan and a bunch of the angels. So we know that happened. What else did the Son of God do in eternity? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So he blessed us, every spiritual blessing, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So in eternity past, he chose us. Now it doesn't say on what basis he chose us. We can know for sure it's not because of anything good in us, right? We know from Romans chapter 3, there is none who seek after God. No, not one. So any seeking that we do is in relation to the Holy Spirit working in us, convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment and working in us. But we know here, for whatever reason, God chose us. You see choosing or electing coming up in different situations, different ways in the Scriptures. You see in the Old Testament that Israel was chosen by God. Was it because Israel was better than the other nations? No. But God sovereignly chose to work in a special way in Israel. And so we can praise the Lord for that. And God chose shows that a certain group from a certain tribe, the Levites, would be the priests. It's not because the Levites are so special or wonderful, but God chose that those particular people would serve the Lord in this particular way. So God chose, made different decisions that they were his decisions, and all decisions are his decisions. And he chose us, it says, before the foundation of the world, with the goal of what? That we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Predestined means he gave us this destination pre, that is beforehand. These sometimes we're a little uncomfortable with the idea of election or choosing. But we don't want to make the Bible say less than it says. We don't want to make it say more than it says. We want to understand it as fully as possible, but we want to appreciate it at least for what it says here, that he chose us. We can know that it's not because there's something better about me than about my neighbor who doesn't know the Lord, but he chose, and we can be glad for that. And we can know that we can be glad, and that's when you think about salvation, you can think about the sovereign side of how a person gets saved. And that includes the idea of choosing. And there's the responsibility side. And I wouldn't quite say man's part of it. We don't do anything in order to be saved, though we certainly see everyone has the opportunity to be saved when God said in John 3:16, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He really did mean whoever. And he really meant everyone has that opportunity to be saved. And when it says in 1 Timothy that God desires all men to be saved, sure seems to me that all men includes everybody. And God really does want my neighbor, who's not yet saved, or the person in the grocery aisle who might not be saved, or the whoever. He wants everybody to be saved. People clear across the world and people right next door, or sometimes even in our very own homes. God wants them to be saved. God desires all men to be saved. And we see in 1 John that Christ died for the sins of all people, and offers that opportunity for salvation. And so we can be glad for that. And there's kind of a tension. And tension is not necessarily bad. When we think about tension, we always think it's terrible, right? Tension is not necessarily bad. When I was a kid, I don't know how, somehow I got my hands on a whole bag of rubber bands. I think a friend of mine had a paper route. And these were long rubber bands. And this is going to show you that I have some nerd in me. I tied all these rubber bands together. Not all, but probably a couple hundred rubber bands. Put them in a big ball, and then a buddy and I stretched it way out, and he went running down the street, and I had it over the, and I held on to one end, and he held on to another end, and on the count of three, we let go. Actually, I let go on two, and it snapped him in the eye. No, not really. Just kidding. We let go, and it... Actually, I think just I let go, but we knew that it wasn't going to hit him or anything. It went shoop, and it died eventually about 50 yards down the road, because it was 150 yards long. Rubber bands that we had tied together was really long, and I let go, and it went shoop for long ways and then just sort of died out on the street. But a rubber band without tension is useless, isn't it? It's just sitting there. If you want to hold a newspaper together with rubber bands, you've got to put it around once, probably twice, even three times. And there's got to be tension. Like I've said, I'm not very handy, but a couple of times I have changed an alternator on my cars. and there's a belt on an alternator. Remember what that belt is? Grant?
Alternator belt.
Isn't it called a serpentine belt? Oh, okay. Some are. Okay. Well, there's a belt. And when you're putting in the alternator, you gotta hook up the belt, right? And it's got to have the right, there's a word that starts the letter T, two syllables, tension. It's got to have the right tension. Yeah, you need torque as well. But it's got to have tension, because if that belt doesn't have any tension, it's not going to turn whatever the gizmos are that it's supposed to turn. It's got to have tension in that belt. It's all right if we have tension. We've got some theological tension that in our minds, it doesn't make sense that God is sovereign and in control and that he chooses, and yet that anybody has the opportunity to be saved, that he really means whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have the responsibility, everyone does, to turn to Jesus Christ in faith, and he offers the gift of salvation. I don't have it all figured out. None of us will, but I think we can be glad for this choosing that God has done, that he did in eternity past, and be glad that he offers salvation. One more thing along this idea is in Revelation chapter 13 and 17, we see something else that is related that he did in eternity before the foundations of the world. Revelation 13, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name is not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So from the foundation of the world in the book of life, people's names have been written. So there's a song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And I changed the lyrics to Jesus Christ is coming again. And it says, he's making a book, the Lamb's, he's making a list, the Lamb's Book of Life. I was wrong. I should have paid attention to this passage better. And I'm going to have to change the lyrics. He's written a list, the Lamb's Book of Life. Because all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name is not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life. Before creation, God knew who was going to be saved. Now, you can think in terms of the choosing and the election and the foreknowledge and all of that, but our names were already written in the Lamb's book of life. Praise the Lord that he wrote that book. Praise the Lord that he wrote Stephen Arthur Johnson, of Kent, Washington, born in Auburn, Washington. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you can praise the Lord for the same thing if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can do so even today and receive that great gift of salvation. Those of us who have, look at back to Ephesians chapter 1. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6. Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Then in verse 12, it says, to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 14, it says, to the praise of his glory. So three times within just 10 verses or so, we see a reminder to praise the Lord for his glory and his glorious grace. And we think about what the Son of God did, that he left the glories of heaven, and that he took on human flesh. This Christmas, we like every year, we have this wonderful reminder of all that he did for us there. And he took on human flesh, but it goes beyond Christmas and goes to Good Friday, that he hung on that cross and he died for us. And he who had perfect union with his Father and with the Spirit, he was forsaken as he hung there on the cross and died for us and took the punishment that we deserve. So this Christmas, we can remember and thank the Lord for this wonderful, glorious Son of God who humbled himself for us. Dear Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you love us and that he loves us and that you sent him to come. You sent him here to come and to take on a human body, to become flesh, to live a perfect life. He who was without sin was perfect in every way, perfect in his character and in his actions and his thoughts and his words. Everything was perfect about him. And forever, in eternity past, he was perfect. But he, as he hung there and died, he took our sin upon himself, and we thank you for that, Father. And we thank you, Father, that as awful it is as it is to think about that he was forsaken by you, we thank you for it anyway, and because we're so grateful for the wonderful results, which includes salvation for all who believe in Jesus. So help us to spread that great news that people can be saved through Jesus Christ, that this child who is born is more than just an ordinary child. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the savior of all who believe in him. And so, Lord, help us to spread that message. Thank you for this season of Christmas in which we have special opportunities to do so. Help us to see the opportunities to tell our friends and neighbors and strangers about Jesus Christ. And Lord, let him rule in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.